Good morning. It's good to be, good to have been here. Another beautiful Lord's Day. After a rain, after a storm. Glad for all those that are here with us, glad for our visitors. It's good to see familiar faces back. Good to have Brian and Pearl here with us. I was just thinking about this morning and the events of the last couple of days. What I was involved in was trying to get some weeds out of a garden and get something planted in a garden. And I suppose there might not have been the only one. Some of you might have been ahead of us. I don't know. But it seemed hard to get anywhere because of the cool weather, all the rain. But there's just something so satisfying about seeing a weed patch turned into tilled up, clean, and know there's things planted there. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, I'd like to read a little passage here about talks about the very first garden that is mentioned. And I believe the very first garden in all creation. Genesis chapter 2, we'll start with verse 8. Just read a few verses there. This is right after God created man. And notice, I thought it was interesting, the very next thing he says, verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And there is Delium and the Onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." I don't know what you think about when you think, what did that garden look like? We think of a garden, I see tilled ground, but I don't believe that garden had any tilled ground in it. I don't believe there was, so often our picture maybe of a nice field, farm, garden, orchard, everything's perfectly clean, trimmed, the fence rows are all trimmed. And I don't think, it's not the way I picture this garden. And maybe it's, I don't know if our pictures come from storybooks, come from, where do they come from? But I think this garden was a garden that when you walked through, you didn't trample it. When you looked at it, it wasn't this perfectly groomed place, I think. There was flowers. There was all kinds of different plants. It was alive. It was a garden that just beautiful in so many different ways. Probably a lot different than what we'd imagine. But if you think of a garden, if we think of a little bit, I'd just like to take a few minutes, compare a garden to our spiritual lives. And think of some of the difficulties we have in gardening today. I think it's great to work together in a garden. It's a great thing for families. It's a great thing to, even in our landscape, further than our gardens, to think about what's out there. You know, sometimes our culture, if it's not fescue, we want to spray it, it seems like. And there's a lot of other good things out there for that work together. I thought it was interesting as I was reading a little bit in the intermediate class. I had an interesting lesson today. Their verse was there, go to the ant, thou sluggard. But it talked about ants, but also talked about some birds and how busy they were. But it's interesting, it mentioned the tufted titmouse. And the tufted titmouse typically takes its family 417 meals a day. That's a lot of meals for two birds. I guess it's two birds. I don't know if it's one or two, if they both, the male helps. That's a lot of meals. And these meals are usually caterpillars. And fortunately, they don't have to be cooked. That'd be a lot of cooking to do. So it's just straight from the, get the caterpillar and take it to the nest. But just think about that. If you have a couple pairs of tufted titmouse around your house, there goes 1,251 caterpillars every day. So don't be careful what you feed those cows. Don't kill the caterpillars. You need something for the birds to take back to their families there. There's a lot of things like that. But if we think of the climate there in the garden, you know, that climate was perfect. Everything was, it was just perfect. Temperature, the humidity, the moisture, everything was perfect. Ever-bearing fruit trees with fruit on it that never rotted. I don't think the fruit rotted. I think it just kept growing. When it was eaten, it grew out again. No tilling, green everywhere. No muddy ground to worry about. If we think of climate and nutrients or soil preparation and how important it is that the things are right. You can get somebody to test your ground, and depending on the test, it can test out well. Everything's there. But if it can't work together, if it's not alive, it's not going to grow. And there's things that have to be right to make that ground grow. Well, I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, all you need is a good environment. And I've been thinking about that the last while. A good environment, is that all we need, is a good environment? A good environment is great. It entails a lot. It's a valid point, I think. But when we think of a perfect garden, the soil has all the nutrients it needs, it's going to have to be able to absorb the water also. It's going to have to be able to use those nutrients. It can have all those. So I think maybe sometimes the environment can be right, but if the things aren't put together right, if it's not nutrients that it can use, that can actually break down and use, it won't work. It won't do any good. So I think although environment is good, I think there's a lot that goes along with that. We need adequate rain, but not flooding situations. We need sunshine, but moderate temperatures. The right species of bugs and birds to keep the bugs that would destroy the plants and fruits at bay. You know, the typical garden, the Ozarks, aren't going to have a perfect environment. But thankfully, we can work with nature to provide an environment that is conducive to or growing a productive garden, most of the time anyway. And I believe as parents, you know, Brian talked about the role of parents as leaders. As brothers and sisters in the church, we can work together on our environment. We can work together to make it a good environment for those around us, to make it a good place. The word garden or gardens is mentioned in the Bible 65 times. And Jesus spent a lot of time talking about gardens. He spent a lot of time in gardens. And as I think about that relationship of the Creator with Adam and Eve. And I was thinking about Brian's illustration here. So what kind of relationship did they have? Was that a horizontal? Was that a vertical? Or was that a both? I don't know how that was. That was a little different. I think there it was just a relationship they had together. But that changed with sin. That changed when they had to leave the garden. And that, along with that, came the problems that we face today, the thorns, the thistles, the sweat, the sorrows, and everything that went with that. The first Adam was expelled from the garden because of sin. The second Adam won the victory over Satan and sin in the garden called Gethsemane. John 19:41 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid." You know, Solomon had lots of gardens, but gardens and gardening without God ultimately brings emptiness. See what Solomon says about them in Ecclesiastes 2:11. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun." You know, there we have a heart that somehow lost connection with his Creator. Jesus talked a lot about seeds, about weeds, about pruning, fruit, sowing, and harvest. You know, thinking of our own gardening experience, it brings satisfaction. It also brings disappointments. It's a struggle to keep things growing, keep things nice. If we think of our lives as a garden, how does God look at us? You know, when the Holy Spirit points out the weeds, those areas that we need to work on, you know, do we let him work with those areas? Are we willing to let him weed out? Or do we willfully go on and try to bear fruit surrounded by weeds and thistles that are choking out the fruit? Or do we put on a good outward front, but something is wrong, the fruit is very poor? You know, when people really get to know us, you know, are we like a beautiful corn stalk with an empty when it take the cob off, it's just there's nothing, there's no fruit there. You know, when we let things go, when we let weeds go to seed, it takes more effort to deal with those weeds in the future. The problem gets bigger. It takes more determination, sweat, and time to keep those things down, to keep them pulled or tilled under. And isn't that the way it is in our Christian lives? When we've developed habits, when we've let the enemy have inroads in our lives, it takes greater determination. And although the victory is not in our power, we of ourselves are nothing but, you know, we must be connected to the vine. We must be tapped into the source of the true power. You know, you can go you can go up here to Byler's and you can buy a hydrant and you can take it out there and dig a hole beside your garden, punch it down in there, and when the garden gets dry, hook the water hose to it, pull the hydrant up, and nothing's going to happen. Because it's not connected. It must. For that hydrant to do any good, it must be connected to a source of water. It must be connected to connected with plumbing that is tight, that doesn't let that water out. It's got to be connected to some underground lines to a well. And you know, that's the same way in our Christian lives. We must be connected to the vine. We must be connected to the true source of life. You know, praise the Lord this morning, there is enough at the well to supply everyone. You have us here this morning. There's enough there for anyone, for everyone that will tap in, for the whole world. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You know, Jesus is still interested in gardening today. He wants to plant the seeds of truth in our hearts, to cultivate them with his grace and spirit, and to have us bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's just open our hearts to his word this morning as it's brought to us and respond with faith in Christ to yield to that Spirit. And let him weed out those areas in our lives that need weeding and keep the soil of our hearts fertile. Let's kneel together for prayer.